children's service for a while.
Well, it is hard to leave children's church. My dad has a way of talking you into things. But as I play this song, I encourage you to join me. The name of the song is Draw Me Close to You. Psalm says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen? Amen? Now, I've been told that we have a few boys and girls who play instruments. And so parents, if they play instruments and they want to be considered for the Winds of Hope, would you please let me know? We have a little ensemble that we do at the Christmas program. It's a lot of work. They'll have to practice. But if they're ready to do that, please let me know. We would love to use their talents for the Lord. This morning, I have the awesome privilege of presenting the speaker. And it's somebody who you all know. Many of the children call her Miss Ann. I call her Babe. But would you welcome Ann Foss this morning? She has shared with me what she's going to share, and it's awesome. It's a word from the Lord. So, Father, I just pray for Ann this morning that your blessings would flow over her, around her, and through her. Use her voice to minister your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Can y'all hear me? Okay. Just want to make sure. I've never used one of these before, so this is new for me. All right. Wasn't that great? I've missed that. It's been a while since he's played his soprano saxophone, and I have missed it. And so I told him, I said, I want to hear more of that because it's been a while. So I really enjoyed that, and hopefully you'll get to hear more of that in the future. So I want to start out by just saying thank you for allowing me to speak to you this morning. I pray that you'll be blessed. I pray that you will draw from the Word of God this morning and what I have to share with you. And again, I'm just thankful to be here. And I'm thankful that we serve a big God and that He's a Redeemer. And that He is a Redeemer. I want to start this morning with a quick YouTube video. Okay. For some of you, you will go, what is that? Like, what is that? I've never heard of that before. For some of you, you'll go, oh, I remember those things. I remember when my mom used to collect those. And for some of you, you go, oh, I did that. I remember those. I used to collect those. So this is a quick YouTube video, just very quick. And when you see it, you'll know what I'm talking about. Anyway, and it's really cute. So anyway, if we can get that YouTube video going real quick.
Your dollars are ahead with S&H Green Stamps. Save those S&H Green Stamps at your S&H Redemption Store. There's exactly the gift you've been saving for.
We know what you want. We've got what you want.
More than 1,500 items in every S&H Redemption Store.
You get what you want when you want it.
Time start saving S&H Green Stamps.
Probably wondering what in the world was that. How many of you remember S&H Green Stamps? No hands over there. I wonder why. Well, when I was a child, my mom collected S&H Green Stamps. Okay? We would go to the store. And the cashier would ring up the bill, and she'd pay, and then they'd give her S&H Green Stamps. You couldn't leave the store without them. They were really important, okay? You could not leave without them. We'd go home. She'd have these books. Of course, she'd give them to me and say, okay, put these in the books for me. And I had the job of licking them and putting them in the book, okay? But my mom would save them and save them and save them for however long it took. And then eventually what we would do is we would go to the S&H Redemption Store. And she would redeem her stamps. And she could get so many different things with these stamps. I remember a time when she got a pair of beautiful lamps, okay, because she collected all these stamps. There was another time she got a TV by collecting these stamps. Okay, they were worth something. They were worth some money because she would take them to the redemption store and she would exchange her stamps for nice items. And so they were important to her. So we're going to talk about this thing called redemption this morning. Redemption. When I was a child, I thought, what is redemption? That's a big word to a child. the word redemption. And so I associated redemption with S&H Green Stamps. That's what I associated it with, is S&H Green Stamps. Oh, redemption, that must have something to do with a trade taking place, some kind of exchange taking place. And that was my thoughts on redemption. As I got older, and as I began to read the Word and understand some biblical truths, I began to see that redemption in the church always had to do with Jesus. Redemption in the church always had to do with Jesus. And so I began to look into this. And one day I looked up the definition of redeem. And I found four very simple definitions for this word, redeem. Four very simple words that you'll never forget. That makes redemption pretty easy to understand. First one is to buy. To buy, just as simple as that. To buy. Next, to pay off. The next word is to get back something. And to exchange. Now, another good example of redemption in just the practical realm of things is Brookshire's. How many of you shop at Brookshire's? If you shop at Brookshire's, you probably have what they call a thank you card. Okay? And for, you know, every dollar you spend, you get a point. Okay? Well, those points are worth something. They're worth something. Okay? As you accumulate these points, you can get 10 cents off of your gas. All right? So you go to the grocery store, you buy your groceries, you pay for your groceries, and then you exchange, you get points, and then you exchange your points for gas. You exchange them. Same thing as S&H Green Stamps, basically, except it's all computerized now. Okay? But you buy something, you pay it off, you get something, and then you exchange what you get. And in Brookshire's case, you get gas. When you go to buy your gas, you go, and it even says on the little screen when you go to get your gas, it'll ask you, do you want to redeem your points? And you say yes or no, whether you want to redeem your points or not. Okay, just another quick practical example of redemption and what this word redeem means. And so let's look at it the spiritual realm now and how it works in the spiritual. So Jesus, let's look at Jesus. Who did Jesus buy? He bought us. Exactly right. He bought us. The Bible says we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And what was that price? His life. And he's our redeemer. What did we owe that needed paying off? What did we owe? Well, we owed our life. We owe our life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. We had a debt, and it was needing to be paid off. And Jesus paid our debt for us. We needed to get back to God, because when we have sin in our life, we're separated from God. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we were separated from God. We need to get back together with God. We need to get back to God. And so Jesus died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, it provided a way for us to come back to him. To come back to him. And what about the exchange? What did Jesus give up for us? He gave up his life. He gave his life in exchange for ours so that we could live forever. So there you go. Buy, pay for, pay off, get back, and exchange. Exchange. Jesus bought us. He paid off our debt. He provided a way for us to get back to him and to get back to God, and he gave his life in exchange for ours. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." We have redemption through his blood. He bought us. He paid our debt. He provided a way for us to get back to him. And he exchanged his life for ours. So let's look at the Bible now. Now that we have some clear understanding, hopefully, of what redemption really looks like and what it is. Let's look at Ruth, the book of Ruth. If you want to open your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Ruth. It comes right after Judges, if that helps you. If you've never read the book of Ruth, I would highly encourage you to read it. Okay? Read the book of Ruth if you've never read it. It's a wonderful love story about redemption. Now, that doesn't mean it's all like the movies. That doesn't mean it's all like what you might see on TV or what you might see in the movies or what you might read in some kind of a novel. It's not like that. But it is a wonderful love story, and it's all about redeeming love. So we're going to start by reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. The two sons grew up and married Moabite women. One was named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both of her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people back in Bethlehem by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah." So Naomi is left now with no husband and no sons. They left Bethlehem because there was a shortage of food, hardships going on, so they go to Moab to live for just a while. And her husband dies, Elimelech dies. Eventually, her two sons also die. And she is left, and only thing she has left are her two daughters-in-law. She hears that the people back in Judah, things are getting better there. Things have improved. And so she decided to leave that place where she was living and go back to Judah with her daughters-in-law. On the way, she begins to encourage her daughters-in-law. "Maybe you need to stay with your family. Maybe you need to stay in Moab with your family." She knew it would mean loneliness because she would be completely all alone. She urged her two daughters to stay in Moab with their family. She believed that her daughters-in-law would have more opportunities in Moab. They would have more opportunities to remarry if they stayed in Moab. She thought, "There's nothing for you in Bethlehem. You'll never be able to remarry there. You may as well stay in Moab." She thought they'd have more opportunities to be happy if they were to stay in Moab. Orpah thought about it and said, "Okay, I think you're right." And she chose to stay in Moab. But Ruth was determined, and she chose to go with Naomi and to return to Bethlehem with Naomi. There was a selfless devotion and love that existed between Naomi and Ruth. Naomi was being selfless when she said, "You know what? There's nothing for you in Bethlehem. You need to stay in Moab." Ruth said no. She was selfless. She said, "No, I'm determined. I'm going to go back with you. Nothing's going to separate me from you. I'm going to stay with you." So Naomi and Ruth set out and go back to Bethlehem. Naomi had land in Bethlehem, but without a husband, she was considered poor and needy because she had no income. So Ruth would have to go and gather grain. Now, for some of you, you've heard this story or you've read it over and over again, and it's not new to you, but for some of you, this might be a new story. And so she would have to provide food by going to the fields where there was grain available, and she would pick up the leftover grain that was left over. The workers would go and they'd harvest the grain. Some of it would fall on the ground. Naomi would follow behind, and she would pick up what was left over and what was laying on the ground, and she would take it to Naomi, and that's how they survived. And that's where she met Boaz. For those of you who are waiting for the love story part, that's where Boaz comes in. Okay, Boaz was the man who owned the fields where Ruth would go and gather the grain. But not only that, Boaz, come to find out, was a relative of Elimelech. So Boaz approaches Ruth and he says to her over in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people that you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Do you see where this is going? Redemption is on the way. Redemption is coming. By the end of chapter 2, Naomi begins to recognize God's kindness. She was probably wondering about God's kindness there for a while. You can only imagine being left alone without a husband, without your children, your husband dying, your children dying, you basically losing everything. She probably began to believe some lies and begin to think some things that weren't necessarily true. But now she's beginning to recognize God's kindness again. And hope is beginning to well up in her because Naomi understands the law of Moses and knows that Boaz is a relative. And that according to the law, he was to provide for the needs of his relatives who were in need. You see, in Bible times, a redeemer was a relative who with great affection came to protect, defend, and help in times of trouble and times of need. Let me repeat that. A redeemer was a relative who with great affection came to protect, defend, and help in times of trouble. Boaz was what we would call the kinsman redeemer. He was a relative and he would redeem Naomi and all that belonged to Elimelech's heritage. He would buy back what belonged to them. Naomi then sends Ruth back to Boaz to show kindness to Boaz. Boaz recognizes her kindness. And in chapter 4, we see that after meeting with the elders, he chose to buy from Naomi all the property of Elimelech and take Ruth for his wife. Boaz became the redeemer in two ways. He married Ruth and preserved the name of Elimelech. And not only that, the firstborn son of Boaz and Ruth would be considered the son of Elimelech's line. So he preserved the name of Elimelech. Because remember, there was nobody left. Elimelech was gone, his sons were gone. So they thought, many probably thought, that's it, that's the end. The family line stops there. But Boaz became the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. And he preserved the name of Elimelech. But not only that, Boaz redeemed. He bought back the family land that Naomi had sold. And he restored it to Elimelech's line. So he redeemed the name of Elimelech. And he also redeemed the land of Elimelech. Elimelech's heritage would not be forgotten. By the end of the book, in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son." And she named him Obed. And his father, he was the father of Jesse and the father of David. So Boaz and Ruth got married. They had a son. They named him Obed. Obed grew up, had a son, named him Jesse. Jesse grew up, had a son, named him David, who became King David. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, you can read chapter 1, and you can find that Matthew traces Jesus' legal lineage back all the way to Abraham and to David. It started with Abraham. After many generations, you then had David was born. David was born. From Obed and from Jesse came David. And then from David, time goes on, many generations, and Jesus is born. So Jesus had the proper genealogy to qualify as the Messiah. And he did become our Redeemer. So do you know this Jesus as your Redeemer? Let's turn to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 1. Verses 40 through 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. He said, "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. This is a very... We can look at this story in Mark, think this is a very exciting story, happy story, because a man with leprosy is healed. But to me, it's also a very sad story. The reason it's sad is because that man with leprosy, he only knew Jesus as a miracle worker. He didn't know Jesus as his Redeemer, but only as a miracle worker. The man said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out to the man and touched him and said, "You are clean." Now think about that for a minute. This is a man with leprosy. Okay? Leprosy was a very dangerous disease. It was highly contagious. If you had leprosy, you were an outcast. You had to go stay in another section outside of the town, separated from everybody. No longer experiencing human touch. Just think about that for a minute. Nobody would touch you. Nobody. And so this man, there's no telling how long he went without any kind of human touch at all. Okay? And yet Jesus went to him and didn't just say, "Okay, you're clean." He embraced him, he touched him, and said, "You are clean." That man probably experienced touch for the first time in I don't know how many years, maybe. Okay? Because Jesus was filled with compassion. But yet this man still did not see Jesus as his Redeemer. And the reason why I believe that is because if he would have known Jesus as his Redeemer, he would have obeyed him. Jesus gave him a strong warning, didn't he? He said, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing and make that be your testimony. That's your testimony. If he would have known Jesus as his Redeemer, he would have done what Jesus told him to do. And not only that, but he would have been praising the Lord and thanking the Lord. But instead, he was going out and just telling everybody about this miracle worker who had done this miracle. He didn't experience the redemption of Jesus. He only experienced Jesus as a miracle worker. The very next story in chapter 2 of Mark, let's look at that one. You see, Jesus wants to heal the whole person. He wants to restore the whole person. That man that day, that man with leprosy, yes, he was healed physically. But he wasn't healed completely. There was no completeness. There was no completeness. He did not become a whole person that day. Yes, he was healed physically. But he was not healed as a whole. His whole person was not healed because he did not know Jesus as the Redeemer. But in Mark chapter 2, it says a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the man, the paralyzed man who was lying on the mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So here in this story, we see both healing and forgiveness. We see the whole man, the whole person is healed. In verses 3 and 4, we see the faith of men who lovingly brought their friend to Jesus. They were determined to get their friend to Jesus, no matter what it took. These men said with their actions what the leper only said with his words. The leper said, "If you can, will you heal me? Heal me if you can. Touch me if you can." Okay? But these men said, "You are able. You are able. If only you will." Jesus must have also seen the faith of this man on this mattress, lying there. Because in verse 5, then Jesus looks down at him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Then in verse 11, he goes on to say, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." The man got up, took his mat, and walked out. Jesus saw his faith and had compassion on him. The paralytic is a perfect example of the power of God in completeness. The restoration of the whole man. He was first forgiven. He was first redeemed. And then he was healed. In Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, it states, "Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrow. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by men, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, And by his wounds, we are healed. He is our Redeemer. Do you know him as your Redeemer today? Or is he just a miracle worker to you? Somebody who does some good things? Or do you know him as your Redeemer? How many of you have ever lost anything? Or maybe had anything stolen from you? You know, God has. We all know the story of creation, right? But this happened before the creation of time. God lost something before the creation of time. God lost something before the creation of the world. God lost something before Adam and Eve ever sinned. He lost something. He lost something very dear to him. God experienced loss in Lucifer. He lost Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, Lucifer is known as the morning star. We know him as Satan. We speak of him as Satan. And to the best of our knowledge, we believe he at one time was an angel. An angel who became evil. God lost something very, very important to him that day. It's told something like this. Lucifer was created by God as a perfect angel. He was called Lucifer while he lived in heaven. After he sinned and persistently refused to repent, he was thrown out of heaven. When Lucifer was cast out of heaven, he lost his name, Lucifer, and became known as Satan. That day, God lost something very valuable. And I know every one of you in here, every one of you in here has lost something valuable. Everybody. You know, we all have made bad choices. The Bible says all have sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. We also all have had disappointments in life. Things don't always go our way, do they? Like Naomi, she lost her husband, she lost her sons. All of us have lost things. All of us have been disappointed. Some of them have been by choice, but some of them haven't. Some of them have not been our choice. Some of them have, some of them haven't. But regardless, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all have experienced disappointments in life. But God is our Redeemer, right? God is our Redeemer. That excites me. I mean, I get excited about that, that we have a Redeemer. He's not just a miracle worker to me. He's not somebody that just does good things or nice things. No, he is my Redeemer. He is my Redeemer. God desires to heal the whole person. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus is the Redeemer of your sin? That's the most important thing of all. Do you know Jesus is the Redeemer of your sin? Do you know that? That he redeemed you. When he died on the cross, it was for you. It was for you. He died for you so that your sins can be forgiven. Do you know Jesus is the Redeemer of your health? He's the Redeemer of your health. Do you know Jesus is the Redeemer of your finances? He is. He's the Redeemer of your finances. Do you know Jesus is the Redeemer of your failures? Your failures. We all have failures. Do you know Jesus is the Redeemer of your failures? Do you know Jesus is the Redeemer of your purity? Do you know Jesus is the Redeemer of your relationships? We all have relationships probably that have been severed, right? Disappointments, relationships are ripped apart. He's the Redeemer of relationships. Do you know Jesus is the Redeemer of your children? And your grandchildren? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Redeemer? That he can redeem your circumstances? In Job chapter 19, verse 25, I love this. Because Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I mean, what powerful words. I know my Redeemer lives. In the midst of his suffering and his despair, Job clung with great faith to God. If you're not familiar with Job, let me just tell you, Job lost everything. Everything. He lost his wife. He lost his children. He lost his home. He lost his livelihood. He lost everything that could be lost was lost with Job. If you think you got it bad, just read Job. Okay? He had it all. He lost everything. His health was bad. Everything. Everything. He was in a desperate place. But he knew his redemption was not going to come through a relative like Naomi's did. And he knew that. He knew that his redemption would not come through a relative. He knew his redemption would come through God and God alone. And that's why he said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. God did restore. By the end, that he said, I know my Redeemer lives in Job chapter 19. By the end of the book, God had restored everything to Job. God made Job prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. In Job 42:12, it says, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first part of his life. God restored everything Job had lost. And Job died old and full of life and full of years. He lived a long life, a very long life. No matter where you are in life today, whether you're young, whether you're old, it doesn't matter. God is a redeemer. Jesus is the redeemer. Can you say, I know my Redeemer lives? I know my Redeemer lives. Can you say that? No matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through today, your Redeemer does live. He's alive, and he's living, and he's for you. He's not against you. Naomi at one point thought, God must be against me. No, God wasn't against her. He had a plan all along, right? He had a plan all along. God has a plan for you. No matter what your circumstances, he has a plan for you. And he lives. Your Redeemer lives. Do you understand this morning? That Jesus bought you at a very high price. He bought you. He paid for your debt. He made a way for you to get back to God. He exchanged his life for yours. There was an exchange that took place. He died for you. He exchanged your life for yours so that you could live. And he is our Redeemer. If you don't know Jesus as your Redeemer this morning, if you've never heard this or you just don't know what this is all about, you don't know, you've never experienced Jesus as your Redeemer, we want to start there. And we want to pray for you that you will know Jesus as your Redeemer. And we're going to open up the altars this morning. There are a lot of people here this morning that can pray for you. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Redeemer, I don't want you to leave without knowing him. If you're like the paralytic and you need forgiveness, you know, like I said, we've all sinned, we've all made mistakes, we've all had failures, right? All of us. And so if you need forgiveness this morning, you've known Jesus as your Redeemer, but you need forgiveness for whatever reason, and you want to get back with him, we want to open up the altars. if you're like Naomi or you're like Job, and you're just in need of a redeemer of your health or your finances or your failures or whatever it might be, your purity, whatever it is, if you're a relationship, if you need a redeemer of something, someone to come and protect you, or someone to come and defend you, or someone just to come and help you to get through this, we're here to pray for you. So I want to open up the altars this morning. And I want you to feel freedom to come and pray. And don't leave here without being able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives.
Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this gonna last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight, it's already been won. I am redeemed, you set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain.
What a message. Bless the Lord. Amen. Don't let it leave your spirit. Amen. Heard about a little boy that saw a little toy boat in a window, and he saved his money, and finally had enough to go and buy it. And he would take it to the river down behind his house, and he would put it in the water, and he would take it and let it float a little bit. He'd run and get it. And one day the current was more than he considered, and it just took it on down. He was so heartbroken about it. It went all the way down to the bottom of the mountain, and somebody found it and went and sold it to a store. And he was downtown one day and looked in the window and said, "There's my boat." So he saved his money, and finally went in and bought it. And he held that little boat, and he said, "Now you're twice mine." See, that's what redemption is. That's what Jesus has done for us, is that we are his. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, the song says. What a blessing it is to be able to recognize that we have a Redeemer, and that he has provided a way that we could have that life. And as our sister Ann was sharing that this morning, I thought about the people that are just in it for the loaves and the fishes. And then when Jesus finally told them the cost of following the Lord, that he wanted to be their Redeemer, well, they left. And they felt like, that's not what, I just want something for me. But you see, it's all about giving our lives to Jesus. When we give our lives to Jesus, then all those other things. I was thinking as she was speaking about one time I was witnessing to a guy, and he said, "Oh, I don't want to go to church. They're against everything I'm for." And he just saw it as a doing thing or a not doing thing. But see, he didn't realize it's about Jesus. It's about knowing him. It's a relationship. And once you know him, you'll never be the same again. If you really know the Lord and you fellowship with him and the power of his resurrection, then you will always want to serve him. There is never a thought of going back and doing anything else, because you have been bought. You're his. You're his. I've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, soul, and spirit. Amen. Thank you, Ann. What a wonderful message. Would you stand with me, please? As you go this day, I want you to go as a blessed person, as a person that receives the blessing of the Lord. And so stretch your hand this way. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And when I was in Cuba, I just couldn't leave that group of people we had trained without saying, "Tu mano aquí, por favor." And I said, "Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová hacer sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz." And they rejoiced. I ask you this morning to go and be a Christian in front of the world. Go and be salt and light. Go and find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Go and be able to be a blessing to someone around you. Make their atmosphere.